3, 2, 1. Okay. Well, hey, Bob, why don't you open up in prayer, would you?
Dear Lord Jesus, and God in heaven, thank you so much for this wonderful day, the wonderful weather we're having. Thank you so much that we all got to this class safely. And Lord, I just pray that you give us peace in our hearts right now to just absorb your word and if you have special things that we need to hear and glean from this, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit just make them stick out. Each of us needs to change things in our lives, and I just pray that you'll make us aware of what the one or two things you want us to work on for right now. May it just get home, all these beatitudes, and may it just be on our minds all through the week, and just, may it just change the way we react to other people.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Welcome back, Amy, who was on vacation in Israel. They're supposed to get somebody like, it wasn't a vacation, it was a ministry trip or something. I'm glad you got to go. Yeah, I've never been. Who's been to Israel? Who has been? Gloria and Amy. That's it? You guys never been?
No.
Joe, you never been? Well, we need to go. Who's been to Africa? Mexico? Okay. Mission trip. Did you say South Central? Wow, it's interesting. Okay, well, I don't know about you guys, but I've had to practice this even before I got here this week. Justin was asking me how my week was. I had to practice chapter 7 here on Do Not Judge. But it's interesting as we read through this, you know, like, Bob had a couple things on these midterms. One was Gloria. When I was reading through them, I read them all, and they're all great. But a couple things stood out. So don't be offended if I don't mention your name. It's not the point. The point is that Gloria had something in her midterm. Remember when I asked just a question, like, who were the people that came to hear Jesus? Who followed him up on the mount, right? And we were talking about this. Before class, actually, today, because I got here early. And Gloria, just tell them what you put down. Just remember, if you can remember, kind of how you articulated answering the question. Right. Right. But correct me if I'm wrong. The point you were making that I took from anyone, but correct me if I'm wrong, please, is that what caught my eye and what challenged me for a split second, kind of like the divorce thing, which we'll talk about Roberts in a minute, which I thought was cool. No, I'm not. And then John had a lot to say about that. I mean, in the class, not necessarily on the paper. But Gloria was saying, who was Jesus preaching to? And she just said that, and correct me if I'm wrong, that really the first people were the disciples. I mean, the disciples were following Jesus. We know that for a fact. This multitude were people who just were like seeking or searching. Now, I'm somewhat speculating on that, only because I don't know how many disciples were there. Were there just, the 12? No, I don't think so. There could have been 2,000. I don't know. But Gloria's point, again, correct me if I'm wrong, this is the way I took it, was that he started to teach to the disciples. That was his, I got to quit drinking this. I mean, excuse me, wow. Oh, that's just, you know. Hope I'm not losing the point here. Okay, but anyway, what is it? He's as he the disciples, his chosen disciples, the men that were following him at first. He sat down to teach them, but there was a multitude that listened also. So no matter what, I guess the point is that he went up on the mountain with a handful, but thousands, maybe, who knows, a multitude followed him up, and he was preaching to his disciples. Doesn't mean there's 12, you know, the apostles or 20. There could have been 2,000. I think I'm missing the point, but I really liked it when I read it. I don't know what I. Yeah. Well, somehow it challenged me, though, to just look at it that way. So maybe we can talk during the break or something like that. The next thing I thought was interesting was Bob Rank here in his about the adultery. You know, what did Jesus say about adultery? And to some extent, you know, that was an interesting class, and I meant for it to be. You know, I don't know how that all works, to tell you the truth. I know John had some thoughts on it. I know Bob did. Because some of you guys have been. I've never been divorced myself. I'm still married by the grace of God. I told you that. But if you've been divorced, that's an interesting. You know, adultery is an interesting thing. It's kind of. Bob, you said it the most. It turned your life up down. It was hell. Yeah. That's sleep deprivation.
The scientists say that it's impossible, it can't be done. I wasn't even drinking coffee, and I did it, so once again, they're wrong.
Once again.
And then I started sleeping 3 to 4 hours a night, maybe halfway through the third year, the fourth. I can't explain it to you.
Okay.
I can't explain. You're not, I was like a walking zombie. It was incredible. I didn't know, man.
Yeah, that's what you said. I read it, and I thought it was very interesting. Yeah, I mean, I appreciated it. He kind of disagreed with some of our conversation we had in the class. I'm okay with that. You know, I'm not. What do I know? I don't know at all. I mean, many men and women disagree on the whole adultery thing. Obviously, my point was, and continues to be. That's a very, very, very serious thing to do. Again, my daughter has been divorced, and it's still, it's only been like a year and a half, but still. I can see this going on until the kids are 18. I hate it. It really bugs me. You know, it's like that ripple effect. And well, let's read this, because we're going to talk about, you know, a brother that's fallen, Bob Coy. I want to talk about that tonight. I think it's important. So let's read. Let me read to you. I'll read chapter 7, 1 through 6. Let's follow along here. And judge not. Judge not that you be not judged. It's New King James. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove this speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. So we'll stop right there. Right now I'm going to talk about the judge, this judgment. Now, from the commentaries I have read concerning this in the last couple of days, this judgment really is a connotation of condemnation. So when you say judge, I mean, everybody judges every day. You guys are carpenters. You're making judgment calls on how the wood goes and the different building projects. I know my John back here, he drives a truck. When he's driving in this traffic, he's making judgments more than he can even imagine. You know, the judgment calls you make. Do I slow down? Do I stop? I mean, am I going to let this person go? I mean, there's hundreds of judgments and decisions that he makes concerning other vehicles. I happen to know that because I'm a truck. I've driven a truck before, so I know that there's a lot of things going on. But whatever job you have, you're making judgment calls all the time. So, of course, we can judge things. We have to be able to judge. Some people, there's scriptures that say about, you'll know by their fruit. Is that a judgment call? Of course it is. It's a judgment call. But I think in this context, and I believe in this context, it's about condemnation. And if you're going to condemn, or do you have the ability to condemn people? I think that's the question, really. Do you have the authority here on earth to condemn? And I think the answer is no. We make judgments all the time, but can you condemn someone? And I think that's, I'm a pro death penalty guy. I understand that, I mean, it's who I am. If you kill somebody, but I also understand more as I get older the people that don't agree with that, because they don't want to condemn anybody. They feel, whether it's a spiritual thing or a Christian thing, I don't know, or just a humanist thing. I don't know. How can I judge them? But I do know that they don't want to condemn somebody to life or death. They don't want to condemn anybody. And that's, of course, there's a lot of emotions tied up in that. So for our discussion tonight, this judge not that you should not be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So this connotation of condemnation of a person or an attitude of condemnation, we'll talk about that. Would somebody get Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35? Matthew 18, 23 through 35. And if you feel like reading it, it'd be great. Okay.
For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the lord of that slave felt compassion. That slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "Slave, I forgave you all this debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother for the heart.
Amen. Amen. Does everybody know about who Bob Coy is? Everybody knows who he is? Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale? Yeah, he's a pastor in Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. I've never been there myself. Anybody been there? Gloria's been there, okay. I've heard it's a beautiful place, and 75 acres. It's got a famous restaurant there and all kinds of 22,000. Yeah, it's a big place. It's probably bigger than this in some ways. But over the last year, he's committed adultery numerous times, and he's addicted to pornography. And so the board of elders, the church board, whatever you call them, his church, basically terminate him. And so he's not there anymore. Where he's at, I mean, people have been in contact with him before, and, or today even. And you know, he's still alive, he's still out there, and he's suffering the consequences of his adultery. You know, not a moral failure, not a mistake. He committed adultery. He's addicted to pornography. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up, a couple of reasons, is this attitude of judging him. Well, he's already been judged. We know that. He's been judged, not qualified. He's disqualified himself from leading a church. Would you all agree with that? Was that a good judgment call? I think so. Yeah, I think we'd all agree. With the information we have, it's a good call by a group of, I'm going to assume, godly men. And so they made that judgment call. The issue is, in the Christian world, and I've been there, I'm guilty of this, that we would, now we would condemn him. Now he's condemned. I have a tendency to do that myself because of my frustration of this adultery and the ripple effect that's going through the Christian community, not to mention his family, his wife and his kids and his grandkids, and the church of 22,000. And you know, he's got a worldwide ministry in a lot of ways. I forget what it's called. Is it the Word, a Walk the Word, or... So I don't know what it is. Anyway, you know, on the radio, he's a very popular radio personality and such. So I'm bringing this up because I want to talk about it. I think it's important to talk about it. I was at the Harvest Crusade luncheon kickoff today. Pastor Brian, myself, Ken Sutton, John Wang was with us, Larry Reyes, there's a couple other people, and... it was all about preparing for Harvest Crusade. And Greg Laurie, who I'm not, just some big fan of. I'm just not. I mean, I know him. I've talked to him many a time. I'm just not a big fan of Greg Laurie. I'm just not. I like how you keep looking at me. Well, because I know you're an OC. No. I love him. I have to love him. But sometimes I don't like him. But he said he gave a bit of a message to all those pastors, and some women were there too, concerning Bob Coy, who's a friend of his, by the way. They're all connected in a little ways. He did such a great job of talking about this situation, the circumstance. I was really blessed, and I was moved by it, actually. He did an excellent job about not condemning, but obviously, the judgment is upon Bob Coy because of his adultery. And because, and I'm going to hit this home right now because I think we all need to hear it. Because he was having sex with women in the church and getting up and reading the scriptures. And we're going to be talking about hypocrisy here pretty quick, too. I mean, all kind of ties in. Now, I'm not trying to pick on him. I'm just saying it's a newsworthy item right now, and we might as well just take it and learn from it. Because what Satan meant for evil, we can turn around for good if our eyes and ears are open, and if we're in the Spirit, and if we receive the lesson from this. I've personally had friends who were pastors that fell into adultery, and it just broke my heart. I mean, literally broke my heart. I personally have never committed adultery on my wife, but it's been in my mind. And am I still as guilty as that? Yeah. That's a fact. That's the truth. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. So your thought life, you know, how you see people, you know, what you do in secret, because what you do in secret, right? You ever heard that? You are who you are, what you do in secret. And this hypocrisy thing we're going to talk about here shortly ties right into this. But as usual, you know, that's my thoughts concerning this. What are your thoughts? Can this man repent and go back and be a pastor? He's been judged. Is he condemned? I don't know. But I'd like to hear some of your thoughts on it, if you have any.
Right? Then you're not condemning a soul. So in a case like this, you know, as far as returning to ministry, you would depend on the death of the community. If it's been blatant for a long time and nobody knows and he's getting away with it and doing it, then it seems to me that would be a larger consequence as opposed to falling into it once immediately defending it. Now it came out, of course, with another thing. Someone told on him, or whether he came out and said, hey, I'm falling.
Right. Okay.
But I can't help but think what Morrison said about this guy, and I don't remember what the guy's name was, but he was especially good at talk preaching, and he had a lot of compassion. And because every Saturday night before he was going to preach on Sunday, he would go up into his room, he locked himself in, and he would just meditate on his sins and the things he'd done in the past. So on Sunday, when God, he would have compassion for all the people out there.
Interesting, yeah.
Galatians 6:1, right? And brother, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, consider yourself, lest you all be tempted.
Yeah. Yes, Don.
Stands as an example that, like, whether you're a pastor or not, whether you're a pastor's wife or not, you're like, there's sin, you know. We're men and women, and we sin. So, like, for me, I think that it's like, as far as him going, you know, like leading a congregation again, like, I think that's up to God. Like, if God wants to restore this man, then he will. And it was to my understanding that he actually came forward and he came clean. Now, I don't know if that is actually the case or not, but in my opinion, to God, like, and biblically, that does make a difference, because that says a lot about the message of the cross, right? Like, when we come forward, we bring our sins out in light, we confess our sins to each other in the book of James, that, like, that's what God wants us to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so if he did come forward, and I'm trying not to listen and get too mixed up in all the details of it all, but then to me that does make a difference, because that's what's biblical.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, and I think we're talking about here, what Jesus is getting to the point here is, don't condemn people unless you want to be condemned. Because you're no better than they are. And I think I understand that. I do. I think sometimes that we don't trust God, as in, Well, what about what's going to happen to this guy? Is he going to be punished? Don't we need to see that punishment happen? Because he's offended God, and he's brought shame on the church, and I mean the church, the whole church, not just Calvary Chapel, Lauderdale, Fort Lauderdale. So I think there's a lot of emotions, a lot of thoughts that go through this. So the bottom line is we don't want to condemn anyway. Jesus is really teaching us, you know, there's certain judgment calls we make all of our lives. But let me tell you something. Don't condemn people. And I think, John, you got it right on. I mean, God is the one that condemns people to hell, not us. When you're condemned to hell, God does that. And it'll never be Will Lynn. Never. No, exactly. That's exactly right, right? Because I've already killed people in my mind and sent a lot of people to hell. Well, no, we have. Come on. How many people you killed? Mike.
I don't know a lot about the whole details with this guy, but I think in 1 Timothy, it says like the qualifications for a bishop.
Yep.
And I think it says something about they have to be like beyond reproach, you know? Mm-hmm. So in this case, like this guy, it's not like we're judging him or condemning him, but we're carrying out what the word says, you know? Like he can't be a pastor anymore because he's not beyond reproach anymore.
Right. Yeah.
You know what I mean? If you're just trying to like discipline somebody or like counsel somebody about adultery or pornography, you know, like you wouldn't really have much credibility because of like what he was doing.
Yeah. Good. Bob?
I would say if I was in his shoes, now that I've, you know, experienced, you know, punishments that come through your life. Absolutely horrible, but I know that the lessons I've learned through that punishment, I won't ever, the road scares me to death.
Mm.
You know, when I heard that going about Bob, and it, you know, it just scared me to death that a man who knew the Bible like him and read the verses and knows them far better than I did, and this man came off, that's scary to me. Really shocking when I heard. It was unnerving to me, even at night before I was going to sleep. I was just unnerved, and, you know.
Yeah.
I think if that happens, you know, isn't there a verse in Proverbs or something that says, you know, if someone deserves a punishment or something, that you give them that punishment, or what is it? It's, if someone's going to jail or something like that, or has done something to go to jail, you don't stop.
Yeah.
Get your life straightened out. And I don't think he should be doing that in the past, in head pastoral shoes.
Right.
Figuring that out.
It's interesting how Christians, you have, and I think it has a lot to do with maybe the way you're raised or either the experiences you had or didn't have, but there are some, in situations like this, not just this, but I mean in different situations in life, where there's an abundance of grace and mercy for people who sin that you know. And then there's other people that they want their pound of flesh. I mean, they want some kind of justice here. And I used to be on the side of justice a lot. Now I'm more on the side of grace and mercy. I think that's part of that life experience that Bob's talking about. You know, I mean, again, I don't have all the details. It's not, and I don't think details are important. I think that what we're trying to get at is there's a judgment been made that this man cannot pastor a church right now. And he's got to get his life squared away with Jesus, number one. If it's about getting his church back, he's missed the whole point, hadn't he? I'm not saying he's doing that. I'm just saying if because I've actually dealt with pastors in councils together with them that really they're really concerned about getting back on the pulpit. Literally. I mean, they're not thinking about their wife and their kids. They're not thinking about the congregation. I need to get back up and teach. I need to get back up and teach. Well, you're not, you know, you're not going to do that. What's that? Could be, yeah, yeah, yeah. But the whole point is, you know, Johnny, he with that kind of mentality, he's not really thinking about the consequence and the shame and the sin of the adultery. It's more about how fast can I get back in there? It's very interesting. Gloria had something to say. Yeah.
And the power that he has, I mean, that's what I was thinking. He's a pastor. He knows the word. He goes to the scriptures. He knows it. He memorizes it. And to realize, okay, Satan is that powerful. I think sometimes we bring our barriers down, and that's how Satan is going to fight that spot in life. And he's going to bring you on here. And I think sometimes we don't realize how strong and how powerful he is.
Yeah. I think again, people make these calls in their minds. You all have in your minds. You're thinking about this in your mind about your life experience with your own families, with your own sin, with your understanding of the scriptures. And sometimes it comes down to how, you know, what is your understanding of the scriptures? But we're going to go back right now, because this is what Jesus said. Judge not, or condemn not, and you won't be condemned. For with what condemnation you condemn, you will be condemned. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Now, why is that so important for our Jesus Christ to be talking to his disciples and this great multitude about this? Why is this important in our lives? This ethic, you might say. Why is it so important?
We'll take a look at ourselves before we pick up a stone and throw it.
Exactly. That's exactly right. And now we're going to read. Exactly, we're going to read this. We're going to read about the fault finding here. That because Jesus was a carpenter, perhaps he used this analogy, this illustration, because he was a carpenter. And you guys are probably, unless you're wearing your safety glasses. Safety glasses. And there's an analogy. What's that? Yeah, that'll work. And why do you look? Okay, so it'll be measured right back to you, this fault finding, this condemnation, this judgment. And why do you look? Here's the example. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Why do you do that? This is Jesus talking, okay? This is not some book. This is Jesus talking. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So this is an illustration from a carpenter, who Jesus was a carpenter according to the Word of God. And what's the lesson here? What's the lesson? What does he want you to learn from? What does he want us to learn from this? Gloria is first and then Don.
When he was writing, when that woman got caught in adultery, and everybody was going to stone her to death. And he said, and he started writing, and everybody, some of the stones, and that's why, probably because they were sinful, just like she was, living different sin, but sin.
Hmm. Amen. Amen. Don?
That, actually, that's the main thing that I was missing. Is sin a sin? So, I mean, he's basically teaching us that, I mean, we read in many parts of the Bible that, you know, it's like one sin is sin, I mean.
Right. Our king and our master is telling these new recruits, these new people that are following him. He's starting the Church of Jesus Christ right here. I mean, he's in the beginnings of his ministry right here, and like we've been saying all this time, it just keeps coming back to my mind. If you're going to follow me, Don, if you're going to follow him, John, me, Will, if you're going to follow me, Mike, all of us, if you're going to follow me, folks, listen to me. I want you to listen to me. Do not condemn each other. And examine your own heart first before you say anything. Before you open your big mouth, make sure that you've examined yourself to make sure yourself is clean before you start to point your finger at others. That's the lesson. It's as simple as that. If you're going to, this is the way I roll. This is what my kingdom is. This is what I do. I don't care about the Pharisees back there. I don't care about those people. They don't matter to me. They're not here. But this is how I do it. This is how I begin my ministry. This is how I roll with my people. And if you're going to follow me, keep my commandments. Keep my ethics here. This is exactly what it's about. And I say to you right now that this is something we have to take in ourselves, and we have to set the example outside these doors, even here, but outside these doors, at work, at play, at Bible studies, no matter where you are, it doesn't matter, with our wives, with our husbands, with our kids, we have to set that example. That's so important. Jesus, the Son of God, is telling us, this is how I do it. I don't care how they do it, this is how I do it. Because if you do it your way, I'll let you. I love that. You go, boy. You missed that, Amy. Don can tell you between class or whatever. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, please. Oh.
Like a warning sign, the Lord's like, if these things are not right in your life, you're going to hurt yourself. Yeah, and there's going to be destruction in the body of Christ as well. You know, I served with David Hawking, you know, at the last church, and so there. there's men that have been restored in ministry. The current church of the fellowship down south as well, there's another pastor there that has been restored into ministry. So it's totally possible for the Lord to put Bob back in ministry, but practically, too soon can cause stumbling blocks in other people, or stumble people. So there's so many like things that are happening, so many moving parts that he needs a Sabbath. Like, he just needs to rest because he's been leading on empty for way too long. And any of our hearts are going to reach out in the flesh for things when we don't get enough Jesus. His church, 22,000 people, 75 acres, hundreds of millions of dollars a year, that's a lot of moving parts. And so often we build a church on the Moses model that's like a triangle, you know, a guy at top, and then with good intentions we say, well, I'm just going to flip the model over and I'm going to serve everybody above me. But then there's 1,500 pastors leaving the ministry every month in the United States because of rent. And so there's something wrong. We're doing something wrong. And all of us would stumble. And James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Because we all, none of us are sufficient.
Yeah.
You know? So it's heartbreaking. Bottom line, heartbreaking. Told my wife about it. And it's like, every church is doing it. So it's like another punch in the gut. But spiritual pride blinds us. And we first throw stones in judgment. Right. Because somewhere we're blinded spiritually. If we start throwing stones. Job without sin? No. In the end, God said, Job, where were you when I found you? You know, so like, even the most righteous among us, you know, we need to just...
It teaches us to not put, we can't put, when we were just talking, we can't put men on a pedestal. Like, I think that these pastors who are pastoring these massive congregations, that they're put somewhat on a pedestal, and we're not serving that man who, by God's grace, has brought all these people into his overseeing. That was God. That was the man.
On this side of the camp, responding to love and restoration, restoring the man to his relationship with the Lord and the fellowship with the body, not with the intention of restoring the ministry, but in koinonia. Because Paul said, you know, when you excommunicate somebody from the body of Christ, he's talking about the sexual immorality in the church in Corinth, it actually opens them up for destruction by Satan. You know, Satan's, it's like, he's going to pick off the weak sheep from the flock. And so when we do that, there's a real severity there that can cause a lot of pain across family and multiple generations. And so we definitely need to surround him in prayer, faith, family, prayer.
I just don't see throwing stones as asking to turn into keys, though. I mean,
no.
I think you're right. I hope he comes back. He's one of my absolute favorite pastors. I've loved him for I don't know how many years. But he just needs to turn into keys for a while so he can pull it together. And who knows, maybe 10 years down the line or sometime down the line, I don't know, 5 years, whatever it is, whatever the Lord has time, he can come back and teach new and fresh on how he got through this.
Yeah.
How many people could he help? Millions and all of us.
Right.
We'll put him in the men's ministry.
Yeah. Right now, to bring him back into the pastoral shoes too quickly, it doesn't do anybody good, because the fear that it struck into me, I mean, that's a blatant reminder. You don't ever want to step off that at all. You don't even want to. I started hearing about how other guys like Billy Graham and stuff. But Billy Graham wouldn't even get into a car with another woman. And now I'm starting to thought, you know, that's the road I'm taking. I will never be caught alone with a woman now. You know, even though I'm not, I just don't even want to get in the predicament. What if she was just to say something strange? Or, you know, this is a huge warning for all pastors.
It really is. It really is.
To blow it off would kind of like, well, remember, nobody really did anything with Bob, and he got his back, and
Well, yeah, Bobby, you're right. And, you know, let's end it on this. And I think it's something we all have to deal with personally between us and the Lord. You can't use these scriptures to say we can't, there can't be church discipline. Like we can't do anything because we'll be hypocrites if we do anything. Because here's the interesting part. You know, when I was a deputy, I had dirt on a lot of guys. I mean, and I don't mean that they were stealing money, right? But we did a lot of crazy stuff. We just did, you know. I mean, we hurt people, you know. We did some things that we shouldn't have done, and we justified it in our minds. Okay, all of that. Okay, but when I was absolutely out of control. And I was emotionally, mentally. I was just, you know, I just did what I wanted to do, and you know, I was heading. I was a train wreck. I was going. It was going to be a train wreck, but nobody had the almost used a bad word. Nobody had the guts, the intestinal fortitude to come to me and say, "Hey, Will, you got to stop this, man. You're going to get yourself in trouble." Which I was. I knew it in my own mind. This is an upcoming train wreck for this career in law enforcement. You know, I was too mean. I was too aggressive, and I was out of control. I was out of control. But nobody would come to me. Nobody set me down and said, "Okay, listen, you got to stop this," because those guys weren't as bad as me, maybe, but they knew that for them to say anything to me would be hypocritical. You follow what I'm saying? Okay? That's how things don't get done, even in the church. You know, you have one part of it where the people want to condemn, and the other part is, I don't want to do anything. I mean, you know, the condemnation is one extreme, and, oh, we don't want to do anything because, gosh, you know, because I'm in pornography, or because I'm an adult, I can't really say anything because nobody wants to be hypocrite. Anybody want to be a hypocrite here? Anybody that wants to be a hypocrite? Nobody wants to be a hypocrite. So one extreme, they don't do anything because their lives aren't squared away as it is with Jesus. And the other way here, maybe their lives aren't squared away. That's why they want to condemn, you know, just because they hate their sin too. You know what I'm talking about? You guys follow what I'm saying? There is this side and that side. And I think Jesus is saying this. This is my interpretation, my teaching, my exhortation is that this isn't right over here, and neither is this. This is right, right here. You know, you got to make some judgment calls. But don't get too cocky where you're finding fault with everything somebody does. Or don't overreact, because isn't that the tendency for us to overreact? Isn't it? Or is it the tendency to underreact? I've seen it both in my life, in the ministry. An overreaction and an underreaction. Both of them drive me mad. Both of them drive me crazy, I tell you. You know, I ask you on that midterm to define a hypocrite. And you know, everybody pretty much had it down. But I'm going to read something to you here. Hypocrisy. It's a simulation. You know what a simulation is? I want to get my private pilot's license at some point. I got some hours logged. I'd love to buy a small simulator. You know, they're cheaper than flying right now. You can practice your, but it's not the real thing, by the way. It's not the real thing. But it's a simulation. And a lot of it now is, a lot of things are simulations now. Because it's cheaper. It doesn't cost you as much. You know, it's, in this definition, it's a simulation, a feigning. You know, to be what one is not. A dissimulation, a concealment of one's real character or motives. Just consider these things. More generally, hypocrisy is simulation or the assuming of a false appearance of virtue or religion. A deceitful show of good character in morals or religion. A deceitful show of good character in morals or religion. A counterfeiting of religion. It's a counterfeit. You know, in Luke 12, Jesus says, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." It's hypocrisy. Luke 12. A deceitful appearance. It's an actor, right? You know, I don't really do it anymore because I don't really watch TV that much. I really don't because I just don't have time and there's so much junk on it. But, you know, I like some actors, you know. I mean, they portray a manly character. You know? But when you see that, a manly character in somebody, and then you see them, like you might have like TMZ or some like or what it used to be, The Insider or some show like that, and you know, they're wimps. I mean, they're nothing like. They're a facade. They're fake. It's just they're just acting. I mean, people follow them around and they worship them and everything. They're not who they really. They're not who you think they are. They're phony. And I don't want to be that way. I mean, I don't. I know you don't. Who wants to be a phony, John? You know, and I am, I'm part of the leadership of the church. It's just the way it is. And there are people who treat me different than they treat other people. And that is hypocrisy. That is absolute hypocrisy. You know, they because of who I am, because of the position I hold, they're very nice to me. They really are. And I know they're hypocrites because I've seen the way they treated others. That's hypocrisy. I don't respect that. You know, do I necessarily call them on it? No, I don't. Sometimes I might. But you cannot treat people one way and act like the other way. You can't do that. Not according to Jesus here, anyway. Not if you're a disciple of his. Not if you're a follower of Jesus. You can't do that. And if there's one thing that, I mean, who likes hypocrites? Nobody. I mean, that is a derogatory name, isn't it? You hypocrite. Isn't that nasty? That's not a good word, is it? A hypocrite.
When you said counterfeit there, in one of your definitions,
yeah.
Counterfeit, you know, how did they used to train you on how to identify counterfeit bills? Did you ever get in trouble?
You know, I didn't, but my wife did. And you never touch a counterfeit bill. Yeah, you never touch a counterfeit bill to learn how to find counterfeits. Amen. That's exactly right.
I was defensive for no reason.
seems like my kids want to break everything in this house. So the next time something was broken, I was so defensive. I'm like, no, one more thing. Oh, no. And I just came off defensive. I wasn't willing to take the correction and just listen. And I don't know why I was defensive that day. I called him and repented the next day. I said, I was cool. She said, oh, no big deal. You know, but no, it's wrong.
Yeah. Exactly.
Wait. Roy Hessing, you ever read Calvary Road?
Yeah.
Roy Hessing?
Mm-hmm.
Read it? Oh, man, that's
not yeah.
Right. Yeah, I remember. He commented on this. I think it was that book. He commented about the speck in your brother's eye. And he was saying that when a brother offends you, it's the thing he did that offended you is the speck in his eye. You being offended is the plank in your own. And if you only would not have been offended, you could have helped remove the speck in his eye. Can you all that?
Wait, can you say that again?
Yeah, when a brother or sister offends you in the church and you get all bent out of shape, you try and straighten them out on that offense, when that's the speck in his eye. The fact that you even got offended in the first place is the point of your own.
Like we see our own sin in other people, and they point it out because it's really...
We shouldn't get offended. As Christians, we shouldn't get offended. But when we are offended, we can't see persuaded.
Yeah. Yeah, and why is it so important that the Son of God, our King and Master, is pointing this out again? He's pointing out again. This is not the first time he's talked about hypocrites. Why is it so important for the body, for his followers, for his family? Why is it so important? Because hypocrisy just leads to disunity. It leads to distrust. It leads to a conflict, and we always preface with, well, we're not perfect, you know, we can't. Well, I know, I get that. He knew this. Jesus knew that. He knew it better than you did, better than I did. But he's telling us, he's reminding us, don't with the analogy of the carpenters the speck with the needle, with the fleck of wood in the eye, with the beam. Don't do that. Don't do that. He's telling us, don't do that. That's not how we do it. But
I just think
the Lord speaking to you?
Yeah,
do it. Let's hear it.
When I start doing that, he says, Jay, get your eyes on your own paper. You know when you're in school and you're in school?
That's good. That's a good analogy.
Get your eyes back on your own paper. You know? Doesn't go that loud, but I think that
pulling the plank out of the eye, it actually hurts the person doing that. It, you know, the guy with the plank in his eye pulling that speck out of the other, it's a pride issue, too. Because yeah. You're building your own pride by stuffing someone else down. Mm-hmm. The ugliest part about it is you've got a plank, and your plank's getting bigger now because now you've packed pride on top of it.
I couldn't even see with a plank from that.
I don't know.
Samson, blind pushing a millstone with no strength anymore. Spiritual pride. That's
Mike, quick comment.
I was just going to say, Justin kind of said it right now, but it's interesting how like the analogy is like things in your eye, like that you're. So this analogy is that, you know, don't judge the sin, your other brother's sin, you know, when you have a sin in your own life. And it's interesting that the sin is in the eyes. It distorts your ability to see other people's sin. So if you have a lot of sin, you're not actually accurately perceiving your other brother's and sister's sin.
Yeah. That's the corruption in us. That is our corrupt nature to look at other people, their sins and their lives, sometimes to make us feel better about ours. And that is not acceptable in the kingdom of God. You cannot live your life that way. This is what Jesus is saying. This is not me. This is what Jesus is saying. Can you receive that? You know, can you drink of that cup? Well, in the spirit we can. We're in the flesh. I mean, these two carpenters aren't in the flesh. These guys are in the flesh right now. This analogy. They're not. This isn't a spiritual thing. It's a fleshly thing. And how do we avoid it? How do we avoid this? To stay in the spirit, and love one another and have compassion and grace and mercy. I don't know how else to do it. I don't know about you. You know, I mean, I guess you could write a book, you could read a book, but, you know, to practice these things, and that's what, no, seriously, that's what this class is about. This is about practical Christianity in my, it, for me it is. If I don't remember this stuff, you know, I had to sit down with a gentleman that works at our church, and I love this guy. He's a good friend of mine. He really is. But he's like me. He was out of control, and nobody wanted to say anything to him. But I made a vow to the Lord. I will never let that happen again. If I see something going on like that, I'm going to sit down and just talk to him like a brother, like they should have done to me, but they didn't. They didn't talk. They let it go, and the train wreck happened. Now, did God use it for good? Sure. But it could have been done a different way, right? I mean, there's always a couple of different ways. I mean, we have our own free will. And so I was able to talk to him. I had other brothers in the room. It, you know, it turned out to be really good. It wasn't about looking at a speck in his eye or there's a beam in my eye. It wasn't about that. It was about speaking the truth in love and having men there, men who love this guy, to say, we bear witness with this. Okay? And guess what now there is? There's accountability. There's accountability for this guy. There's a, guess what though? There's accountability for me. Oh yeah, you can speak it, right? I can sit here and speak it. You can come up here and speak it. We can all encourage each other. But when you walk out these doors, what you do in secret is who you really are. And that's the truth. And Jesus is saying, I don't want people following me that are hypocrites. In fact, if you're a hypocrite, go home. Can't do it. That's not the way I run my kingdom. It's not the way I rule my people. Amen? That's the truth. Let's take about a 5-minute break and we'll just finish up, then we'll go home early. 5 minutes? I heard that people were persecuting him while he was building the ark. And that's what I heard. But I say, read what the word says, and it's not even close. It's not even a mention of it. It's not even a hint. Nothing. Well, the reason I brought that up is because you can win some good bets. You can always lead people down the track because that's what Sunday school taught you. Children's ministry taught you. Yeah, and Noah was persecuted. And I tell you, I had that happen to me. And I told this, I used that for an analogy when I was at Murrieta to an employee because he was getting kind of, he was mentally handicapped. And people were kind of making fun of him and bad times. So, well, you know, that's what happened. That happened to Noah because he's my adopted son, brother-in-law. But I had to talk to him, you know, it's kind of like Noah. And and he's kind of a simple guy. He would show me. And I go, yeah, let me show you. I'll read it to you.
Oh, so that's how you know.
I was so humiliated and embarrassed that I got, okay, forget about this New King James. Give me that Amplified. Okay, I know what I'll have. That living, come on, living. Nothing. Because it's not there. It's just not there.
Read the message, you can make it say
whatever. Well, yeah. But isn't it interesting? And that's why I love, for me, so I love about our church, our churches we attend. Because for the most part that I know of, we're pretty much verse by verse. I don't know where I got that. I have no idea. I've read it. I went to Bible college. I read the Genesis record. I mean, I did the whole thing.
And
what did I, how did I miss that? And how did I come up with some screwball idea that Noah was picked on, persecuted, and the family was, threatened?
I don't know why. I don't ever bring,
Because it's in our minds. And this is what you got to be careful of. Even, I mean, tell me, come on, we're grown adults here. And you better know what you're talking about before you start dating. I use that, I'm telling you, I use that for an example all the time. Because, you know, oh yeah, we read the Bible, and yeah, we get to say, well, you remember Noah? Try it sometime. You remember Noah, how he was persecuted? Oh yeah, Noah. No. He wasn't. I'm not saying he wasn't, but I'm saying the Bible doesn't teach that. Not even a hint. This is how cults are born. This is how people get off their theology. This is how people get humiliated and embarrassed because they don't know what they're talking about. And I didn't know what I was talking about. And I went to Bible college. That's why I just like to read it down here and talk about it, you know. But we got to get back to the point is you can't be a hypocrite and enter the kingdom of God. You're not going to be a phony. You're not going to be an actor. And your name's not going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I can guarantee you that. That's what I can tell you. Because Jesus is saying, you don't do that. We don't roll that way here. If you're going to be a hypocrite, if you're going to act like a hypocrite, if you're going to do the hypocritical thing, then you don't have any part of me. Sorry, you just don't. And that's the truth. If you are going to practice adultery continuously, you don't have any part of me. And if you don't believe that, I don't know why. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means for a Christian who says you can just keep on sinning, and it's okay. I mean, God's grace is sufficient or whatever. No. That's not what Jesus is saying here. So let that be a lesson to you. I was going to use another example, but let's move on.
Yeah, can we get into the second prayer? That was like the best part of chapter 7 for me. So.
In prayer?
The effect of, yeah, talking about prayer. Yeah, let's get to the happy
stuff. Hold up your Bible. This is my Bible. I believe what it says. It says. Let's keep on believing. Let's get to the good stuff.
Well, let's run through this really quick here. I think this is interesting here. You know, because we have evangelism. I mean, I know John's a big evangelist. He goes to the street. I don't know, Joe, you guys like to go on the streets? Okay, Amy. I'm not that guy. I'm not saying I'm any worse or better than you. I'm just saying I don't do that as much. I mean, I've done it before, but not very much. But here's the thing. Do not give, chapter 7, verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So, for one thing, you know, dogs in this culture are, it's a bad thing, you know. They say, like, Gentiles, unbelievers are dogs. Gentiles, goyim. It's a Jewish word for Gentile. Goyims are dogs. They're dogs. Remember the woman who grabbed Jesus's, you know, what's that? Yeah, and he says, you know, at least, you know, have the dogs get some crumbs. So I mean, it's a big deal. Swine, pigs, dogs, unclean, very unclean. So what does this exactly mean? What does this mean? You know, the holy and valuable things of God are not to be shared with evil people or ambivalent people. Ambivalent as in they don't really care one way or another. Let's just talk about that for a little bit because I think that confuses a lot of people. What does that mean? I mean, if you're an evangelist, you'll go anywhere and preach the gospel, right? What is Jesus talking about here? What is your understanding of this? Don, you got your hand up first. Go ahead.
He's basically saying that, like, for people who don't understand the things of the spiritual world, like, I mean, I don't think it's referring to evangelizing at all.
Okay.
I think that it's referring to, obviously, an unbeliever, but more to a person that is so hard-hearted and... they just completely reject the Jesus, God, the gospel. And so no matter what you say to them,
mm-hmm.
they're not going to they're just going to criticize, mock, or just they're not going to hear.
Okay. That's, I think that's a great definition of that. Yeah. Anybody else? Gloria? Mm-hmm. Okay. Right.
Or if they're just not there.
Well.
Two, I think.
We, the evangelism teams that I used to go in, we talked about this a lot. And really get to the motive of the heart. Because if you sit back and try to decide who's a dog, who's a pig, and you're putting yourself in a position of judgment on their life, I'm not going to give them the gospel. You know, but we decided we're going to share with everybody. Somewhere along the line, we're going to, how do you know they're a dog? How do you know that they're sworn? Unless you try.
Sure.
You know, it's God's will that all men be saved. Sure. He who stops man from stumbling into hell, you know, is wise. He who insults is wise. So we would talk about this, we'd pray over it, and we'd say, hey, we're going to try. But
sure.
We wouldn't, you know, we preach the gospel, and we wouldn't share intimate things that God gives us.
Okay.
Maybe this isn't dealing with evangelism. I don't think it's on this subject, because Jay's right. We need to be evangelizing to everybody. You can take a chance and talk, you know, comfortably, and just speaking comfortably about our Lord, whether we go out Bible bashing or something, or just, you know, just throwing our pearls of wisdom of the Bible at people. They're not going to understand it anyway. We've got to meet them at their level. I think this might be talking about more of our daily relationships, you know, the person you work with that you know isn't a believer, but you're walking around all day, you know, Romans 1st, 2nd, 3rd, whatever, says this and that, you know, and you're just, they're going to hate you. You're just driving stakes into them. I think it's more towards our daily being next to people we work with, maybe, or have to deal with, or you got the bad neighbor across the street. You know, you don't, every time you see him, you don't throw your Bible verses, or, you know, you got to learn how to treat him with love without, you know, maybe that's what he's talking about. I don't know.
Well, that's the point. We're trying to find out. We don't know, because it's kind of a hard passage, I think. But I do know that Jesus is putting it down here for us to learn. And it's all, guess what? It's all the new believers, right? On this side of this mountain, there's no seasoned believers there, are there? Nope.
Can we read the different translations?
Yeah, we sure could.
Yeah.
But I guess I'm just, yeah.
What are you reading from?
Let me just go right for the juggler here with the Living Bible. It's one of my favorites. Okay. Okay, here's the Living on chapter 7, verse 6. Don't give holy things to depraved men. Don't give pearls to pigs, swine. They will trample the pearls and turn and attack you. Let me grab it out of the Amplified here. Amplified, again, verse 6. Do not give that which is holy, a sacred thing, to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before hogs, lest they trample them with their feet and turn and tear you in pieces.
Years later, he sees the
did you read it? Yeah. And he said, well, I smoked Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And after John.
That's awesome. And he had a story about the professor who was picking on this Christian kid in the class, and the professor was making fun of him. He first had him identify any Christian in the class. And he then pointed him out. He says, I want to prove that Michael's God is not real. And so I've got this egg. And when I drop this egg, Michael, I want you to pray to your God. And if this egg, pray that this egg doesn't get broken. And if I drop this egg and the egg doesn't break, then maybe your God is real. So he said, will you do it? He said, Michael said, sure, I'll do it. So he prayed and said, Lord, I just pray that when this professor drops the egg, that you would strike him dead. In Jesus' name, amen. The professor takes the egg, he puts it back in his drawer, and he closes the drawer. So we don't have to play according to their rules.
Right. So let's give an example, then we'll move on from this. Okay. Because these are holy things, okay? Jesus is saying, don't give holy things to the dogs and the pigs. Don't do that.
Okay.
I'm going to give you an example. Yeah. This isn't necessarily maybe the gospel. Maybe it is. Maybe it is. I don't know. But it's clearly, what does he say? Do not give what is holy to the dogs. I don't know what's, you don't have to answer this. I'm just saying, figure out what's holy to you right now in your life with Jesus. Just figure out what it is. This, you got something holy? You got something very valuable that Jesus has given you? Could be salvation. Could be whatever. But something very, 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 very valuable to you. Between you and Jesus. All right. Here's the example. So someone, you're going to have a group communion, and somebody at a park, I'm just making this up. You're having a little communion service with some people at a park, and three people show up. Again, I'm just going to make this the example. And they got, you know, Lucifer Lives. One of them's got, you know, I'm a practicing homosexual. The next one is that, you know, I don't believe in God t-shirt on. I don't know, whatever. But you're about ready to have communion. And they say, hey, what's going on? Oh, well, we're going to have the Eucharist here, the communion. Can we have it too? We'd like to sit down with you and have it. Can we have it with you? Now, just consider that for a moment. Because you're the leader there. And you're about to eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood. That's a pretty big deal to me. How about you? You know, the example I used with the Eucharist, because this is an example I got on one of the commentaries, and it kind of blew me away a little bit. I said, oh, that's a good one. It is a good example, John. It really is. I didn't think of it, but I'm just telling you, I'm sharing it with you. What do you do? Now, before you answer this, I don't know what you'd do. It doesn't matter how you would handle it. That's between you and the Lord. But I think that example, that analogy, that illustration that came out of this commentary was something really, really to consider. I know what I would do. I don't know what you would do. But that communion is something is it not sacred, or has it just become just a thing, just a tradition? I say it's sacred. You know, I'm not a Catholic, never been a Catholic. In the Russellites and the cult I came from, we took communion once a year. That's all we ever did. Once a year. Once a year. You know, now when I take it, I mean, I didn't know what, you know, I didn't really even get it. How could I? I wasn't, you know, I didn't have the Holy Spirit. I do now, you know. When I take that, to me, it's the flesh of Christ. It's the blood of my Jesus. It's I'm doing that in remembrance of Him until He returns. That's very valuable. I use that example, and I think that's probably what Jesus is talking about. Is it preaching the Word of God? I don't think so. Maybe. I don't think so, though. Because everybody needs to hear it. I think we already established that. It makes sense, doesn't it? Biblical sense. But can you share intimate moments with people like that? Can you share the Eucharist? Can you share the communion? I don't think so. Would you bring them into their house? Bring those people into your house and break bread with them and read the Bible? I don't know. I don't know how that works. I just know that Jesus is telling me and a multitude and His disciples, don't give holy things to the dogs and the swine. And that's between you and the Lord. And you know, I'm thinking, Lord, you know, not that you guys are, you know, have to listen to me. I'm just saying that that's how I'm seeing it. And that's something that the Lord will have to speak to each one of us. What's valuable, you know? What do you have that you don't want to just throw away or share? Maybe it's a resource. I don't know. Maybe it's a spiritual resource. Maybe it's a financial resource. I don't know. I don't have an answer for it, guys. Maybe some of you do. I don't know. But to think about that, the Eucharist, the communion itself. You can't partake in this. No, you couldn't possibly. Unless you come to Jesus. When I come to Jesus, you're not going to partake of this then. I wouldn't allow you to do that. Okay? Something to think about. That might be on the test. All right. Hey, we're almost done here. Let's satisfy Miss Dawn here so we can talk about this praying thing. Amy, go ahead. Yes.
On the
GotQuestions.org,
they gave a really good explanation of that verse.
Well, read it to us.
Okay. It says, do not cast yourself before swine, a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. To understand the meaning, you have to understand the context and placement within the sermon. Christ had just finished instructing the crowd on judgment and reproof. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And you hypocrite, for take the blank out of your mind, and then you will see clearly the respect of your brother. But then in verse 6, Christ tempers these admonitions and shows us the difference between judgment and discernment. The analogy of the dog actually comes from Proverbs. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Proverbs 26:11. Swine are also described in this way as illustrated by Peter. Of them, false prophets and teachers, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. The dogs and swine here are representative of those who would ridicule, reject, and blaspheme the gospel once it has been given to them. We are not to put forth the gospel of Jesus Christ in the direction of someone who has no other purpose than to trample it and return to his own evil ways. We identify such people through discernment, which is given in some measure to all Christians. This does not mean we refrain from preaching the gospel. Jesus himself ate with and taught sinners and tax collectors. In essence, the instruction in Matthew 6 was the same that Jesus gave to his apostles when he said, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town, Matthew 10:14. We are not to judge others, for we are guilty of the same things they are. Reserving judgment, however, does not prevent us from discerning those who would accept or at least respect the gospel from those who would ridicule, mock, and trample it, and then turn on us and abuse it. Balancing judgment with discernment is the wisdom of serpents, Jesus referred to in Matthew 10:16.
That is great. That's very good. One more real life scenario about this. You know, down the street, I don't know if you know, down, I think it's, is it Lake? Not, no, this is Lake. No, Lake. I think it's Lake. All the way down to Harbor. There's like a club down there. Like,
church.
Yeah, what is it?
It is a church.
Yeah, it's a church, but they also use it for club. It's right down here. They call it the Apollo or something like that, or. Oh, no, no. Galaxy. The Galaxy.
Yeah, Galaxy.
Okay.
Oh, yeah. They use that for a church, too?
On Sunday mornings. Yeah, they have.
I saw some people go there for church.
Yeah. Driscoll used to be down there, actually. But let me tell you what happened. They came. They actually called me and said, "Hey, we heard that you're the administrator." I said, "Yep." He said, "Can we come talk to you? We want to know if we could be good neighbors here because we got a big event coming. We want to know if you could use your parking, okay?" Because it's within walking distance of this. Sure, come on over. And it was this Iranian guy, and I don't know. I asked him about it. I said, "So what's going to go on over there?" "Well, yeah, it's a club thing, and we're going to have some events starting in April or May, and we want to know if we can use all your parking." "What kind of events?" "Well, it's like music and." There's going to be like from country western to, surfer music, Beach Boys type thing. They have food over there. And we're going to have like 2,000 or 3,000 people. Then we want to know if we can rent your parking lot. And I'm thinking, okay, well, it's not about, paying us because, really we don't need any money. We really don't need money, but. We could be a good neighbor. How about being a good neighbor? Does that sound good to everybody? Love your neighbor? Okay, all this stuff's wrong in my mind. What's that? Yeah.
Advertising commercials.
So we talked, and I said, I'll consider it. He said, we'll need everything here. We'll clean up everything. We're going to have, there'll be a lot of people. We'll have our own security. And I thought it was like going to be like a Friday and Saturday night, but it's actually, Friday night, but actually it's Friday and Saturday late. And I thought, we have a church. Oh, no, we'll clean it up. Everything will be spit shine when we leave. I thought, okay. How many people? 3,000 to 4,000 people. This need parking. We need every bit of your parking. And so the more I thought about it, I thought, I could be a good neighbor and let them do that. But, this is God's property. And with that many people, come on, I've been around. And I was a cop. I get it with these large crowds. This place is going to be packed. But not just on a Friday night. Oh, can we do that? Can we clean up after that? Sure, okay, maybe, but on Saturday night into Sunday morning, when we got this place ready to go at 6 a.m., because that's my standard, 6 a.m. is we got to have this place ready to receive the people. Because they're coming to worship God. And I thought, I can't do this. I can't do this. Because of the liquor and the booze and every other... item that's going to be in this parking lot. I don't have to go into more detail. There's going to be a lot of people here. They're going to have the cops here. They're going to have Santa Ana PD. They're going to have their own security. They're going to have 3 or 4 street sweepers ready to go. I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can let this property be used by this because this is God's property. This is what God's given us, So I told him no. It was interesting. Well, no. No. Well, no, I get it. Justin, I know. And that was talk. I just didn't say. Let me back up. I didn't just say, "Oh no, I'm not going to do it." No, I got some good counsel. I got people go, "Well, it could be an evangelist thing. It could be a good neighbor thing. You never know." But this guy that's selling me this is. A backslidden Muslim. he's some, event promoter, So anyway, the bottom line was no. But then I got a call, a second round of calls, saying the lady who owns this Galaxy, her son used to go to our church. And not only that, her son used to go to our school here, the high school. You know, would that change anything? No.
So.
No.
Anyways.
No. So I didn't do it. Now, and I didn't even think about that until you read that. Because do we want to be, you know, exclusive? No. But in a way, we are. And I don't mean that like we're, you know, spiritual giants, but we couldn't let somebody use our sanctuary for ungodly stuff. It doesn't make sense to me. Even though you might think, well, it's an opportunity for evangelism, it's an opportunity to be friendly. Yes, you're right. There is an opportunity. But I don't think it's the right thing to do. So I don't know if that even helps at all, but it does me a little bit. All right, well, we're going to have to leave this for next week because people are tired and want to go home. Dawn, we'll do it next week.
Bye.
Hey, just pray
until then.
Yeah. Well, I could. You could get your 15 seconds of fame. All right. Any last words of wisdom, words of knowledge, revelation before we close? And we'll finish up the next week. Next week we have a class. The next week after that, we don't have a class. Don't show up here. The spring break. Yeah, that's pretty cool. That's good. Nothing else? These guys want to go home. They've been working hard. Just who works? Who works all day? Gloria.
I'm a mom, so I'm good.
You what?
I'm a stay-at-home mom, so I.
Well, that's
Amy went to.
That's kind of hard, isn't it?
Went to Minnesota and then she came straight here from the airport. Wow. How'd you get her? A cab? Well, I mean, I'm taking her to her car somewhere else. She just asked me, so I'm like,
a cab?
How did you get here? No, somebody else dropped me off here.
Yeah.
Joe, you've been quiet all night. What's going on with you?
I don't know.
Okay. All right, sir. All right, Don. You can close in prayer.
Reaching home to their families, God, that they would just be loving, Lord, and kind, no matter what they go home to, Lord.
Amen. All right, see you next week.
Hey, do you know how Stan's father-in-law is?
Oh, Stan's father-in-law, yeah, he's in a physical rehab place down the street here somewhere. I saw him in the hospital in Kaiser, but I haven't seen him since he got moved. He's doing better, a lot better. Yes, he is. Thanks for asking. Yeah, he is. He's doing a lot better. Hey, John, was that young man you brought, was that the first time you went to our church?
Oh, my gosh, that's amazing. Would you like your turn? Do all of them?
What?
I just mentioned it. Yeah.
He's been going here for a month? Okay. We usually want about 6 months. Yeah. Just come 6 months. What? Wow. All right.
Yeah, I think
that's funny.
It should just be like
that.
Here,
I guess it's not that big.
Here is like maybe a little over an hour. look at this.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Here, so we stay down here. That's only like 2 hours.
Yeah, I was going to say, this is actually like, this whole country is.
Yeah, way smaller. We went to the Red Sea, maybe it was another hour and a half or something. Oh, yeah, but I'm just looking like from here to here. Like where everything
next time
is.
Next time
I'll
just
work on this.
Yeah, let's see.
Oh, and I guess where the Gaza is, that's where a lot of Solomon and stuff took place. Not Solomon, Samson. Okay, so did you know the Gaza Strip was over here? I didn't know.
What
is the Gaza Strip? You ever hear about it in the news all the time, the bombings and stuff?
The Gaza Strip.
Is that where it's all happening?
Yeah.
A lot, yeah. And then here, this is the West Bank. You ever heard of the West Bank of the news sometime? No, but it's been years. They talk about it once in a while. Okay. You see these areas in purple?
Yeah, that's what I was just looking at.
Palestine Authority, Palestine. It's scattered all over the place. Isn't that weird?
That's really weird.
I
How is that possible?
I know. And there's, like, Israel, like, can't go in there. You know? Bethlehem. So the Jericho's under Palestine Authority.
Wow.
Bethlehem is too. That's down here somewhere. There is Bethlehem.
I want to ask, though, we need to ask Pastor Will about this biblically. Or in somebody who's really good at Bible prophecy. There must be something about that.
Yeah. So it's all
right then?
Yeah, that's very interesting. And then,
because wait, what is all the so Bethlehem?
Bethlehem's over here.
But that's in purple.
Yeah. So our tour guide and our bus driver couldn't go there. We had to switch to Palestine. You know, and they're not all Muslim. Like 85, he's claimed 85% of the people in Bethlehem, the Palestinians, are of a Christian denomination.
Well, where are the Palestinians from? Syria? And Lebanon? And is it more?
That's what I want to know. I need to look into that more. Like, who's in charge of them?
And how did this happen? When?
Yeah, because the Muslims had control for a good long while, too.
That's why.
So, yeah, it's interesting.
You know why? Because it probably, when Israel became a nation again, it probably benefited them, so they probably maybe allowed them to, because they needed to financially. Hey! Yeah, Amy's showing me her map of Israel. Oh my gosh, yeah. Amy can hear you talking. She's like, oh, I'm getting up right now. Oh my gosh, that's so funny. So Amy and I are totally recording.